everything else. But thank you all for being here this morning. We're glad you're with us. So all these announcements are repeat announcements, if you will. So the Jobs for Life class, we're getting ready to kick off. Classes start March 7th and 8th, which is right around the corner. And the informational meeting, that's this Wednesday, February 28th at 7:30. And that is here at the church. So if you need more information on that, probably talk to Drew or Leon. All right, Lent prayer and devotional group. So dinner, devotional, group prayer, this is every Sunday night during this season of Lent that we're in. Christina, Pat, and Caroline have graciously agreed to host this, and they've also asked that you let them know if you're coming so they know to prepare. So this is open and available to anyone. There's a map, and there are maps in the back also if you need that information, as well as their phone numbers. Maybe. Boom. Last one. Marriage seminar. March 3rd, so that's coming up in a couple weeks as well. 5:30, Randy Smith. Also, sign-ups are in the back for that. I think that's all the announcements. So let's do... Hey. All right. Now I got to do this. Sorry. Yeah. So there's a little box back there. You can pay in the little box. You can drop it in the offering, or you can do it on the internet. So three options. Oh, this is not cool. Okay. So if I don't know if anyone noticed, my iPad got dropped during worship and doesn't work. So we're good. We have a printed copy. All right. So I'm going to read scripture and then pray, and then we'll get going this morning. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be also ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. God, you are good, as we've sung this morning, and you are gracious and kind and loving. And we thank you that we have an opportunity to come together corporately and worship you, to sing about your love, to consider how immense it is for us, and to consider your forever reign. And God, now as we transition into a time of hearing from your word on how we live this out, God, I pray that you would give us open minds and hearts this morning, open ears, and we would settle into this moment, and that we would truly hear from you. God, that any gaps in my communication would be filled by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is living and present and active in our lives today. And it's in your heavenly name we pray. Amen. Have you ever stopped to think about just how noisy the world around us is? For me, being an elementary school principal and having 5 little kids in my house, life is extraordinarily noisy. And I noticed that not just physical noise, but sometimes my life gets cluttered. Sometimes my desk is noisy, our house is noisy, all the spaces that we go are noisy, the calendar can even be noisy. And just the other morning, Sarah and I were having coffee at the table, and the kids were in the playroom, and they shut the door, and I could feel the noise level drop. And it was like being able to take this deep breath, and it was wonderful. And I love my kids and all of their noise, but sometimes it is nice to have some quiet. And sometimes our souls yearn for that quiet. And I believe Lent is a season where we can hopefully find some of that quiet, that we can take a deep breath, and that in doing so, we can hear more clearly our own thoughts, but even better, we can hear from our Lord. We can hear more clearly invitations that Jesus is making to us during this season, and hopefully all seasons. We're learning to walk more closely with Him. So my hope this morning for us is that we can hear. That's my hope, that we can hear. And the big idea this morning is that following Jesus is an invitation to consider suffering, cultivate a prophetic imagination, and clarify calling. And so as we've been talking about with Lent, with the Bible study, and Leon mentioned last week, this is the season of the church calendar, and we do these rhythms in our lives to focus us on intentional parts of Jesus' life and our life together as a church. And typically, there is prayer, there is fasting, there are spiritual practices or disciplines that lean more towards solemn or suffering. And this morning, I want to do that, yes, but I don't necessarily want to just completely stay there, because I think when we read this passage, there's a really hopeful imagination we can cultivate with Jesus when we really hear His words. And so just to lay that groundwork, we will talk about suffering, yes. We will talk about self-denial, yes. But also we will talk about these invitations that Jesus is making, which are really quite exciting and quite hopeful. And with great expectation, we have an opportunity to follow our Lord in these things. And so the big idea here is to focus on these invitations that Jesus is making in the text. And I believe it's probably a text you've heard a few times before, but our goal always in preaching is to say, how can we contextualize this? So what is Jesus saying to us in 2018 at Redeemer Community Church, where we sit right now? So that's what I hope to do this morning, because I think this exchange between Peter and Jesus and the disciples and the crowd is this really beautiful invitation. It's a beautiful invitation to what an abundant life can look like. And so on the surface, we hear these words like, take up your cross, lose your life. We see Jesus rebuking Peter, calling him Satan. But below that, there's this invitation to this countercultural, otherworldly way of living that I think should really, really excite us. And we should be eager to follow Jesus in the things that he's saying. So I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus is making three invitations. And we'll have to be creative together to hear from our Lord. So the question is, are we open? Are we open to hearing the invitation from Jesus this morning? Have we created that space during this season? And if not, hopefully we'll move towards that today, to creating that space to be open and hearing the invitations that Jesus is making. So let's look at these. The first invitation is to consider suffering. So this comes in the first verses of the text I read, verse 31 and 32. And I think this is kind of a strange invitation, so you might not have heard it. But the invitation is to consider suffering. So listen to it again with that in mind. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Did you hear it that time? If not, that's okay. I'll explain how I hear it. So I hear in this that Jesus is explaining to his disciples what is going to come in the future. So I think in this moment, this is like Jesus has already said, follow me. They've decided to follow him. And he needs to tell them where he's going to go, right? So they got in the car with Jesus. They agreed, like, he can take the wheel. He put it in the GPS, and now he's going to let them know, like, this is where we're going. And so this is a moment where it's like, do you still want to come, right? Are you still on board? If this doesn't turn out the way that you thought it was going to turn out, do you still want to be a part of this? And the way that I see that is by going back. So if you go back to verse 27 and 30, there's this exchange between Jesus and the disciples as they're headed to a village. And he says to them, who do people say I am? You know, like normal everyday conversation with Jesus. And they tell him, they're like, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think Elijah. Other people think you're one of the prophets. And then he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ. This is obvious, right? And with this declaration, he is assuming that this means the Christ, the Messiah, is the promised one. He's coming to fulfill this great expectation. And so in that moment, they're probably feeling really, really pumped up. Like, Jesus is here. We know who you are. We're going with you. And this is awesome. Everything the scripture says is going to happen. Let's check it out, right? We're going with the guy. And this guy is going to be able to do all the things that we want him to do. But Jesus is like, wait, we're not going where you think we're going. Actually, there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be rejection. There's even going to be death in that. And so Jesus is asking in this moment, like, do you still want to go? Are you still all in? And the invitation I hear for all of us this morning is to consider that suffering and consider, are we all in? Are we all in for the suffering? All in for the rejection? Are we all in for the death? Because this is part of the journey that Jesus wants to take us on, but it's not going to end that way. It's not going to end that way. That's not the end of the story. And it's important that we consider this in consideration of Lent, because we need to ask ourselves that same question in this season. Are we all the way in? Are we able to focus in on the not-so-sunny parts of our life, the not-so-sunny parts of our faith? Are we able to sit in the sorrow and the grief of this present world? Are we able to stay there? Because it's critical to our faith. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said it. And so Jesus is being upfront with them. This is not going to be all rainbows, butterflies, flowers. If you get really close to me, there's going to be some suffering. And it's going to look bad for a moment. But it's critically important as well that we remember Easter is coming. Resurrection is coming, and Jesus is sharing here there's going to be sorrow, grief, and pain, but that's not what endures. But I don't want you to hear me say to breeze by it. I don't want you to hear me say just glance at the grief and the sorrow and the suffering and then move on. I want you to be comfortable sitting there, because Jesus invites you to sit there, and he's there with you. So you may be in this season thinking, like, I'm still suffering. I haven't gotten to the good stuff yet. And that's okay, because that is right where Jesus is as well. And I want everyone to hear that part of his invitation this morning. The second invitation that he makes comes in the form of a rebuke. Again, a weird invitation, so we've got to be creative. But hear it again. He's inviting us to cultivate a prophetic imagination. So in verse 33, we read, "But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Again, a strange invitation, but hear it again. If you're setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And what I think he's saying to Peter and to us this morning, it's not just a rebuke. It's an incredible invitation to cultivate the type of imagination that Jesus has, to cultivate this prophetic imagination. And I'll unpack that. It's the ability to imagine a world full of truth and rightly ordered. Wrong made right. Tears no more. Chains broken. Captives set free. Injustice gone forever. And everything made new. And that's the kind of imagination Jesus is inviting them to. So he's not just saying, Peter, be quiet, you're wrong, go away. He's saying, Peter, there's more. And that's what he's saying to us this morning. Don't set your mind on the things of man. Set your things on the things that I'm looking towards. Set your gaze on my gaze, because this, what you see, is temporary and passing away. But the kingdom will sustain forever. Set your mind on another world, Peter. Set your mind on another world, Redeemer. The world that I'm cultivating, the world I'm bringing about. This suffering, the sadness, the death. Can we imagine more? Can we imagine more? The second invitation is the point at which we begin to recall, yes, Jesus did die. He was on the cross. It was gruesome. It was painful. But that was not the end of Jesus' story. We have that hindsight. The disciples don't know quite yet. The story of Jesus, his death and burial, leads to resurrection. And that proves that which was considered impossible is now possible. Even death does not have the final answer. All Jesus does is win. And the invitation this morning is to cultivate that prophetic imagination in our own lives and think about what that could look like to follow Jesus in imagining a new world, imagining a new order in your home, in your community, and beyond. And in order to cultivate that prophetic imagination, we are going to have to learn to practice the presence of Jesus. So if we want to think with the mind of Christ, we have to spend time with Christ. And we have an opportunity to do that in our everyday lives. And this is going to protect us from thinking like Peter, because if we're honest, we are so much more like Peter than we want to admit. So often I can think of examples in my own life where I want to convince God the way I see things playing out is the right way. And he should like come over here and see it from my perspective. And that's exactly what Peter's doing. He's like, no, Jesus, you don't really have to die, right? And Jesus is saying, no, you need to take on my mind and not your mind. How backwards we can have this. Another way to think about this is that we become often like the people we spend time around or the influences around us, the things we watch and see and eat and drink. We become like those things, right? And we think about this, I think about this a lot in kids. So we had a kid at Peace Prep who was constantly in superhero mode. So he was either a Power Ranger or Spider-Man, or often I would go say, you know, how are you doing? And he would do this like, I'm Batman. I can't even do it. He was incredible. He's around that, right? That's what he's watching. That's what he's being influenced by. And he's living into that world. He's living into that reality. He's becoming a superhero. He believes that he has superpowers. He believes that he can climb on anything and he'll never be hurt because he is Spider-Man. And it's harder to see this in adults, but we do the same thing. We make choices in our life based on the things we think we are and are not able to do. And we'll begin to take more risk, and we'll begin to have a more imaginative life if we're thinking like Jesus and we realize that anything is possible. Even death can't stop the kingdom from going forward. We might not be scaling walls and talking in the Batman voice, but from our own hearts and our own mouths speak what we think is possible. It reveals our true intention. And I think the way that we can ensure our minds are set on things above is by spending this really intentional time with Jesus, is developing spiritual disciplines or practices in our life that can begin to shift our imagination. They can begin to shift our prayer life. So our prayer life will shift like this. Instead of saying, Jesus, I've got this great idea, can you help me make this happen? Our prayer life will shift to, Jesus, how can I join you where you're already working? And imagine these miraculous possibilities. And then we will know that we're growing to be more like Jesus. So I want to give some practical examples, if you'll indulge me for a moment, on what this might look like. And I don't speak Latin. Well, the first one is Lectio Divina. That's Texas. In Latin, it means divine reading. And this practice is four steps. So reading, meditating, praying, and contemplating on God's Word. And this is an ancient practice. And the focus is looking at passages of Scripture, not necessarily thinking about analyzing them or theologically going through and breaking them apart, but sitting with Jesus as key to their meaning, key to the center of what that text is saying. So imagine it with our text today. So you can, you know, close your eyes and consider that you're there with Jesus and you're listening to him invite you into suffering. You're listening to Jesus say, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected. And imagine what you're thinking and feeling and sit with those feelings. Sit in that moment. And then you can pray and sit more and think about what Jesus is asking you to do in that scripture. And this can be a really helpful practice to begin thinking more like Jesus, to begin hearing him more clearly, to begin seeing him more clearly in our lives around us. The second one is centering prayer. And this is also another ancient practice. The emphasis on this one is a strong emphasis on inner silence. This is really hard, okay? This is really hard for me. I find it really hard to, like, sit still and be quiet. But this can be really, really powerful. And so you're going to center yourself. You're going to sit in silence. You're going to pick maybe a word or maybe a phrase from Scripture, and you're going to meditate on that, and you're going to just be still and silent. And because it's 2018, there is also an app for that. So if you're interested, it's called Centering Prayer in the App Store. And what that app does is just allows you to set timers. It allows you to set, like, noises to remind you to, like, come out of your silence and read different prayers. It's really, really helpful tool just to get started. And then you can customize it to your own way. So you might do something like this. You might start with saying the Lord's Prayer, and then you might have 5 minutes of silence. And then you might say the Lord's Prayer again. And just be aware of your breathing, aware of your presence, aware of your body, those kinds of things. Just be aware and invite Jesus to be there with you, right? And imagine with Jesus. So that can be very helpful. And the last one is memorize the Lord's Prayer. So Scripture memorization is like a classic sermon application, right? But this can be a really powerful way to imagine the way Jesus imagines. This is the way Jesus prayed. This is what he said to his disciples. You can memorize this prayer. When I taught middle school, I had my students memorize the Message version of the Lord's Prayer. And every morning we would say it together to begin our day. And it's just a great way to set our mind and our path towards following Jesus in our prayer life and in our thoughts. So the caution here is, do not try all of these today. Don't even try all of them in Lent. Maybe you might, but just maybe choose one, and maybe choose a time when you're going to set aside to spend this time just imagining something different. And that's talking to myself very much as well, because I can be like, man, I'm going to do all three before I take a nap. Don't do that. So I truly believe that if we slow down our lives, if we focus on these practices, if we do more listening, then our imagination will begin to consider the immense possibilities of the kingdom of heaven converging here on earth. And we get to participate in that. We're invited to participate in that. So Jesus invites us to consider suffering. He invites us to cultivate this prophetic imagination. And then he invites us to clarify our calling. He invites us to clarify our calling. This one is the most clear one, so probably nobody will email me about this invitation. But calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is the most clear invitation he's making in the passage, and probably is like this is the only one he's making. But if you weren't with me on the other two, hopefully you caught this one. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. This is an invitation to a life that actively participates in Jesus, in the things that Jesus is doing, in considering suffering, in a prophetic imagination. Following Jesus is going to lead us into places that we would not go on our own. So another example from the mouth of a child is my oldest child. When she was younger, we were driving around the community one day, and she said, "Dad, when I grow up, I want to fix all these broken houses so everyone will have a place to live." You see, she had seen and been close to suffering, right? She had seen us interact with our neighbors who didn't have homes and give them food and things like that, but ultimately not be able to solve that need in their lives. And she considered that suffering, and her imagination is young, and so she's able to say, "Well, I see something here that we could work with." And even in the midst of the suffering, her imagination allowed her to see a better future as possible. And we have to develop minds like this so that we can move into places of action to restore the brokenness in the world around us, right? So the idea is not just think more like Jesus so we can think more like Jesus. It's to think more like Jesus so we can go do the things Jesus is asking us to do. And so you may be saying at this point, like, I've heard this passage before, and all that was talked about was dying to self, putting aside the sinful nature, sacrificing our life to follow Jesus. And I would say, yes, this is an accurate and helpful interpretation of the Scripture. But I would also submit that Jesus doesn't just die. He says, follow me. Another way to read or hear that could be, do what I do. Watch me. Watch me heal. Watch me restore. Watch me conquer death. Because when I leave, I'm going to give you the power to do the same. The invitation to follow Jesus, the invitation to take up our cross, yes, it means we have to give up our way of doing it and our plans, but the plans that Jesus is inviting us to are way better. Way better. Any idea we could conjure up, His is going to be better. So even in this Lent season, as we consider fasting or abstaining from certain things, the purpose of this is to focus on that which God has for us and to see that it is better. Otherwise, we are just hungry and probably mad. So hangry, like you started Whole 30. Nobody's ever happy at the beginning. So don't just fast. Don't just set this side of time. Actually think about what you might do in following Jesus. Paul says it this way in Romans 6, 3 through 11. I'm going to read a chunk of scripture here. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, in other words, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk, that's active, in the newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death He died to sin once and for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. We are alive so that we may walk in newness. Follow me. So yes, we need to take up the cross. Yes, we need to die to sin. Yes, we need to deny ourselves. But in doing so, we're reminded that we are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is incredible news. God wants us to actively participate in the bringing of His kingdom and glory to earth as it is in heaven. He makes it possible by sending Jesus to die on the cross and fully embody His will and purposes and plans. So we don't have to be confused which way we ought to go. Follow me, He says. Follow me. He doesn't say, sit here and watch. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going up to the cross, guys. Make sure you get there early so you can get good seats, not the ones in the front, maybe like the third row, because there's a lot of blood and stuff. You're going to want to see this. No, He says, take up your cross and follow me, because He knows that when we die with Him, we live with Him. Die with me. Live in me. Have power to do all that I've set before you to do. Actively participate with me. So how then ought we live with this invitation to follow Jesus? Well, one, actively participating. But the practical side of this is to, for every one of us, young, old, everywhere in between, to consider what God has purposed us to do or to clarify our calling. Now, I'm speaking beyond just vocation here. I'm speaking to where it is God's purposed you to participate in His redemptive plans for the world. So you may have heard the word calling before. You may have heard people say, I've been called to do, and then fill in the blank. And so often, though, we limit our minds to like full-time Christian ministry jargon. So God's called me to be a pastor, or God's called me to be a missionary, and we don't consider all the other ways God is calling His entire body to participate in bringing healing, hope, grace, restoration and redemption to the world. He is calling, He is beckoning, He is yearning. He wants us to follow Him. That's why He says it. And a great place to start in this process of thinking through this with the imagination and mind of Jesus is to consider our own desires. Consider what you're passionate about. Consider what you love to do. Even last night, I was at this fancy dinner thing, and this lady was talking to me about all the different jobs that she's had. I have no idea why. She was oversharing. And she said, but I just can't figure it out what gives me life. I mean, she's like really passionate about it. She was like, I can't figure out what gives me life. I can think about these moments in my life that have been great when I was coaching softball with these girls in middle school or when I was doing XYZ, but I can't figure out what gives me life. Surely there's more than working 15 hours a day at Google. This is what she said. I did not ask her any questions. She's very upfront. But and she is right. There is much more to life. And we should all be about that work of finding out what it is that gives us life, because chances are God gave us that gift. This quote by Pete Scazzaro, I'll say it, from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, it's long, so I'll put it there for you to read it too. We're not called by God to die to the good parts of who we are. God never asks us to die to healthy desires and pleasures of life, to friendship, joy, art, music, beauty, recreation, laughter, and nature. God plants desires in our hearts so we will nurture and water them. And often these desires and passions are invitations from God. They are gifts from Him. Yet somehow we feel guilty unwrapping those gifts. And I would add to this only by saying oftentimes the good gift from God is not just for us alone. This gift is meant to be shared with the world. It's meant to be a part of how we actively participate in following Jesus. So as you consider your gifts, consider your desires. And as you nurture and water them, think about the place where those gifts, where those desires interact with a great need right around you. And oftentimes the intersection, that place, is where God has called you to bring about redemption in this world, where the thing you're most passionate about, the thing that gives you life, also brings healing and restoration and participates in God's kingdom moving forward. And I want to say, just to be really clear, for most of us, that place is not like sitting right where you are, okay? It's not in here. We get this so backwards. Jesus did not say, follow me to church on Sunday, maybe come Wednesday, and please participate in Jobs for Life. We love you to be here. We value our time together in corporate worship. But we have to do a better job as a church globally of reminding people that Jesus invites every single one of us, not just a couple of us who stand on the stage. He invites every single one of us to get into the places of this world that are desperate for healing and be Christ in those places, because we are alive with Him. And if we're following Jesus, flip all through the Gospels, He's not that often in the synagogue. Very little. And we should keep that in mind as we clarify our calling. So in the space that you create this Lent season, either through fasting, through spiritual disciplines, through some of the practices I suggested this morning, when you consider suffering, when you cultivate that prophetic imagination, when you clarify your calling, consider your individual place of active participation with our risen Lord and King. And that is a great place to live. That's going to be the place that gives you life. I'll close with this, because I know that the pressure and expectation and the weight of a passage like this can be overwhelming. It is for me. The invitation can be daunting because it means that we have to think about our own life very differently. So it was during Lent, 6 years ago that I began to ask the Lord in a very intentional way to allow me to dream. I asked the Lord to physically allow me to dream about how He created me. Why did He create me? What did He create me to do in this place where I was living? And you've probably heard me tell this story before, because out of this time of prayer came the vision for Peace Prep. And I could see so clearly what the Lord wanted to do in my life. I asked, He answered. He gave clarity, He gave vision, He gave me that prophetic imagination to imagine a better way for children and for families, to imagine a better way to heal the brokenness in our community, a better way to address the disparities in education that have been set up by systems of failure for years and years and years, a better way to engage with families, a better way to share the gospel through my own life. And then everything was easy. No. It is terribly hard. Every single day is terribly hard. But I came out of that season knowing life's never going to be the same. And the one I'm following lives and reigns and rules forever and ever. He's calling us to actively participate. And when we're crushed by the weight of our own expectations, He continues to beckon us and ask us to follow. He continues to remind me, don't think like you think, think like I think. Don't set your mind on the things of this world. Set your mind on things above. He's gentle and kind and good to rebuke Peter. And He's gentle and kind and good to rebuke every one of us when we go down that road. And the shift for me was when I had a conversation with Dr. Anthony Gordon. And many of you have heard him preach here at Redeemer. It was the first time I had ever met with him. And he planted a school almost 30 years ago. And he said, you know, share the vision for the school with me. And so I did. I went about 15 minutes, and he didn't say a word. So my elevator pitch has gotten better. He just sort of nodded. And when I finally finished, he said something to me like, that's great, but it's not your vision. And not my vision. I was very upset about this. But then he said this, it is God's vision. He had it long before you came along. He thought about it before you. Thought about it as He was creating you. And He thought about it as He was creating every one of the kids and families that it will impact, because He cares about it so much more than you ever will. And it's important to keep that perspective in mind, because it set me free. That was the deepest breath I've ever taken. My own expectations, the opinions of other people, my own thoughts, my own abilities, that crushes me, and it will crush you too. But what Dr. Gordon sealed in my heart that day is what I want to encourage you with as well. God, the maker of heaven and earth, lovingly and thoughtfully created you and the world around you. He's inviting you. He's inviting you to see the suffering of this world. He's inviting you to see the suffering of your own life. And then He's inviting you to cultivate a new vision with a prophetic imagination. And then clarify your calling, because He wants you. He wants you to participate in actively bringing about all things new. But keep it straight. Keep it straight. Jesus is the one who enables and empowers it all. He charts the course. And then, by the power of His Holy Spirit, we can live into new realities. But make no mistake, He is the one making all things new. And He's inviting us to follow. Let's pray. God, just to consider that You would want broken, sinful people like us, who are completely unable to do anything You ask us to do. But You love us. You save us. You lovingly rebuke us. You invite us to cultivate a new world, a new life lived with You. Let us live into that. Not just today, not just right now, every day going forward. Let us never be the same once we've sat with you and our lives have been transformed. Let us consider the places in our life that you have called us to be healing, hope, restoration. Let us consider where you've called us to be with you. And let us do all of that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is alive and at work in us today. Amen.